We're going to go into our sermon here on being stewards of the environment. I'd like to welcome you to open your Bibles to the first chapter of Genesis. We're going to be staying around the first couple chapters here. You don't have too far to go, don't worry. This is actually a sermon that was specially requested by some of our youth who wanted to hear what does the church think about the environment? What does Gateway believe? What should Christians believe? And so it's very special to get to share this with you. So as we get started, I'd like to open up in prayer and we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Creator. You sustain everything in this entire universe. And Lord, we ask forgiveness for the times that we don't honor you as such, for times we forget, and times that we worry. And Lord, we ask that as we read your word, as we see what you have commanded us to do, that we would also look to how you have modeled all of this for us. And so we thank you for your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So what we're going to do today, we're going to focus on four very special Hebrew words, and those are going to kind of show us where we're going throughout our stewardship, what we're supposed to do, why we do it, and hopefully it'll make sense as we go along. Genesis 1 has one of the most famous little passages here as we talk about the environment, and it's the creation mandate. This is one of the first things that God says to us as humanity. This is what I want you to do with the earth that I've created. And we're going to look at that. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And we're going to look at these Hebrew words here and really see what he's saying. In verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, the every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over it. And so that is the first command that humanity, not just Adam and Eve, not just Christians, that humanity is given. And we are to care for the environment. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look here at that first word. Oh, sorry. The big idea for today, forget everything else. Remember that we are called to be stewards of God's creation because the earth has been entrusted to our care. We're to be good stewards of God's creation, servants, because the earth has been entrusted to us. And so what we want us to do is we'll look at the Hebrew words, we're going to see what they mean, we're going to dive into the theology of it, and then we'll look at the actual practical ways that we can care for the environment. The environment is important, right? It's everywhere. You came here today, there were trees that you passed, there's mountains that you can see. If you go out today, the sun was rising, the birds are singing. It's amazing. And so I'm just in awe. Truly, we all have been in awe of creation. And so with that, sorry, here we go. First word we're going to look at is kibosh. As that word in this creation mandate says, to subdue the earth. It's an imperative command. Bring it into subjection. Bring it under complete control. And this is it's a term of war. This is something that is a strong word. It's not something easy. It's something that takes endurance. You don't go into a battle and then expect it just to be easy, right? That's why they have armor. You know, they go into a battle, they're not just kind of slapping each other around. They're fighting. This is what the word implies, that this is going to be a fight, a battle, but it's for a good cause. The same word is used in Numbers, where it says in chapter 32, "Take up arms, go before the Lord, and make war until the land is subdued." That's that word, before the Lord, "and it shall be your possession." See, this is a challenge to be undertaken by humanity. We are called out to battle for earth, for the environment. And you can't get around it. It's a strong word. It means subdue. Sometimes it's translated enslave. In the harshest context, it's used for molest, rape. And critics of Christianity, they use this verse because they say, hey, look at that word. That just means that you're supposed to take advantage of creation And Christians in the past, we've used it like, oh yeah, you know, it's okay to do whatever I want. God has given me the earth. I'm going to subdue it. I'm going to build whatever I want. I'm going to take advantage of the earth. But we're going to see that's not necessarily the way it's supposed to be. See, the catch is it's only applied negatively like that when the party being subdued is already hostile. That's why it's used in military terms when it's talking about the enemies. When not subduing the enemy would lead to death. So follow me here. Follow me here. We're going to go deeper. In that same sense, we subdue the earth because without that subjugation, without subduing it under the control that God has given us, nature would harness death rather than life. It would harness death for itself rather than life. You know, subdue, that means that creation isn't just going to submit to our bidding easily. It's going to be, like I said, a task. We have to go fight for that subjugation. And creation is not supposed to rule over us. We're supposed to have the victory there. We're supposed to be the ones ruling over it. Yet in that statement, we go about it subduing the earth in that negative way. We attack it. We take advantage of it. But there's a way that the Lord intends us to subdue the earth. And it's the way that he models. It says in Micah 7:19, God will again have compassion on us and he will tread our iniquities underfoot. That word tread is that word subdue. He will subdue our iniquities. See, the Lord's subduing is taking something that leads to death and redeeming it, turning it around to something that brings life. I'm going to say that again because it's really important. The Lord's subduing is something that takes something that was leading toward death, he turns it around and redeems it toward life. As God redeems in us that which leads toward death, what is that? Sin. He redeems what we were on a crash course towards hell. He redeems us out of our sin and turns us to him, to life. In that same way, we are called to subdue. And he even shows us this in the environment. You can look around, you know, think about it. When he's subduing the iniquity in our hearts, he's pruning away. He's cutting away the dead. He's taking away the unruly, the chaotic in our lives so that it will produce more. It will produce more life. And so subdue, it doesn't always have to be in that negative connotation, right? It doesn't always have to be us domineering over creation. It's something that's good. Subduing, it means that we're bringing life where there was on a course toward death. C.S. Lewis, he says that the plant kingdom, and you can see it, it's designed to thrive, but it's designed to thrive unruly. It's designed to keep growing and competing with itself. You think of ivies, right? You go to a fence or you see houses that ivies are just growing all over it because that's what they do. They just keep going. There's a bougainvillea, is that how you say it? Bougainvillea? There's these bougainvillea bushes. You ever seen those? They're the purple flowers, and they have, you know, thorns on the branches, and they just keep growing and growing and getting thicker and thicker and taller and taller. My dad, he goes to war. He does that subjugation thing, talking about war. He goes to war on those plants. He comes back, you know, blood on his arms because they're scraping them, you know, and he's fighting them back. I mean, but it's for the good of the plant. You can't just let the plant do whatever it wants. You have to subdue it. You have to make it look nice. Because without my dad going out there and chopping it up every couple weeks, it would just take over the entire world, the way that thing grows. You know, we used to have these spiky plants at our old house where they had little spikes that would protect these little seed pods. And those seed pods would break open and just spill out seeds everywhere. I mean, that's the way nature's created, to just keep on producing, keep on growing. And without someone, something to keep it under control, it would just be wild. I mean, what would happen if you were to free your garden of all its subjugation? If you were like, you know what, I don't want to be domineering to you, grass. I'm just going to let you do whatever you want. You know, after a few years, that stuff would be growing past your house. It just keeps going. Your trees, they wouldn't look good, right? It would look bad because there's something about our subduing of nature, our trimming it up, our taking care of it, that makes it look nice. that brings beauty. This is why God, he prunes our hearts. He brings beauty from the dead stuff, taking it away. You know, I always thought about, they talk about roses, when you're trimming a rose bush. What happens when you're trimming a rose bush? You're pruning it. It doesn't look good, right? It looks dead. You cut that thing until there's just a little stump, and then it remains dead, and it never looks good again. No, after the season, it grows back even better than it was before. God has implanted that into nature. What are other things that nature brings in the way that God has showed us these things? So pruning, we talk about pruning. He brings life where there once was death. There's fires that destroy trees. They burn the ground cover. They burn down the trees. Oh, no, God, what are you doing? You're killing all this stuff. But what happens when the trees are burned down, the ground cover's burned? New life sprouts up. There's pine cones that are in those trees that don't open unless there's extreme heat. So God, he says, you know what? I want to use fire to bring new life. And in our own lives, we see that. We can look at nature to see truth. You know, he purifies us through trials. He purifies us through fire, and he brings new life. It's not the plant's place to say, "Oh, I don't want to have any pruning, please." If you're mowing your grass and the grass is like, "Hey, stop! Don't do it!" and you're like, "Oh, sorry, grass. I shouldn't have done that. Sorry." No, I'm going to mow you, grass, because I have a better plan for you. It says in the Bible that the clay, it's not its place to tell the potter what to do. We see that theme all throughout Scripture. So grafting different branches. That's when you take a branch of one tree and you use special tape, you graft it, tape it onto another branch of another tree, and that tree now fuses together and creates new life. I mean, the people of God, we get grafted into, or when you once were an enemy of God, you once were an alien, and now he grafts you in to his people. There's all these things all throughout environment. The sun rising every day, that shows God's faithfulness. The beauty in the flowers and the trees, that reflects God's beauty. It's everywhere. It's beautiful that God models what he wants us to do. We're getting back to where he was talking about subduing the earth. Well, he showed us, remember, in our hearts, he subdues that iniquity. He shows us how he wants us to subdue. He accomplishes it inside our hearts as he has outside in creation. And that's why we're out of the thankfulness of our hearts, out of the calling of who we've been created to be, we are stewards of his creation because he's given it to us. And to go even further with this idea of subduing, one commenter talks about how kibosh, that word subduing, how it's used of God in subduing the land, and what he does is he brings it back to the way it should have been. He takes what is, on a course toward death, and he brings it back to where it should be. The word shalom, peace, he brings it there. So in his subduing, it's in the good of the nature. So it's like instead of a tyrant who's sitting over here crushing a revolt that's going up against him, it's like a parent who's calming down kids who are going wild, right? So think about it. Like, no kid wants to be torn away from putting their hand on a stove, right? The kid is like, "Look at that fire. I want to put my hand on it." And they're curious, so they want to walk over and put their hand on it. Well, any good parent is going to take them away, and the kid's going to be like, "Why? No, I wanted to touch the fire. It looks so cool. You're a horrible parent. You don't care about what I want. You don't care about me. You don't love me." And the parent's like, "I'm trying to keep you from burning your hand. I'm trying to bring you back into order. It's for your best." In the same way, you know, Jesus models what he wants us to do. He talks about, we see him calming a storm. That's what it is. When he's calming a storm, he brings a stormy Sea of Galilee back into where it should be, into peace and shalom. And so, if this is the way that we're supposed to go about subduing the earth, bringing it back to shalom, bringing it back to peace the way it was meant to be, then we are a valuable part of this process. We get to be in God's plan. We get to carry it out. Because God, he could have created everything to be self-sustaining, right? He didn't have to make us in order to take care of his creation. He gives us the opportunity and the calling. He says, "I want you to take part in this." That's amazing. Continuing that quote that we talked about with C.S. Lewis, he was talking about the plant kingdom. It vibrantly thrives. It goes unruly. Each plant species competes with each other. Well, humanity, we have the mandate to curb that, to calm it, and bring it back into its original nature. See, we're not given a mandate to oppress, to destroy, to deny nature. We're supposed to, actually, when we do treat it that way, that's against God's plan. When we're taking advantage of the plants, the animals, the resources, that's denying Earth's nature. It wasn't meant to be taken advantage of. It was meant to be cared for. And so this word is all about how we, even if it's not convenient, even if it's not what we want to do, we are called to take care of the environment. And so application-wise, where there is malpractice, where we see that the earth is being dominated and being mistreated, we are called to bring about God's peace, God's shalom, bring it back to the nature it was supposed to be. That means that we can vote for legislation that preserves the environment. We can not pollute. We can actively be proactively not taking advantage of the earth by not polluting. We can use reusable bags. We can conserve resources. We can carpool. There's all these things that we can do to actually fulfill this calling. It's not some abstract thing. This is practical. Because we are to honor Earth's resources and its occupants in the same way that God has imbued them with that value, with that honor, with that love. Again, our big thought, we are called to be stewards of God's creation. The second word we're going to look at is rada. That's the word that says, here we go, I'm going to look back here. It says to have dominion over, to rule it. This is like a king with authority. We're to rule it with authority. And this authority, when it's referenced in the Old Testament, it isn't just some authority that they just kind of happen upon. You're not walking along and trip upon authority and now you have it. This is something that God has given to you. In Genesis, he gives it to us over the living creatures. In Leviticus, he uses this word to talk about the authority you have over your servants. But he does say, I've given them not as your property, but I've given them to you so you can steward with them. In Leviticus 26, the next chapter, he talks about how the enemies of Israel are given that authority. Remember, given by him. But they're given it to rule over Israel because God has allowed it as punishment. King Solomon, in 1 Kings 4, it's talked about his authority, dominion over the nations, but that's given to him by God in the previous chapter. It's always given by God. It's not something that we take for ourselves. It's entrusted to us. In Psalm 115, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth belongs to the children of man. And so if God has given us this authority, how are we supposed to exercise that authority? Well, the same word is used in Psalm 72 when they're coronating Solomon, and it says that may he have dominion, may he have rada over from sea to sea. But look at 12 through 14, I'm going to bring it up here. Look at the way he's supposed to use his authority. He delivers the needy when they call. He's used his authority for those who are needy, the poor, those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. So clearly, this dominion, this authority that's given is not something that is to be taken lightly. It's not something to be lorded over. It's something that is for the defenseless, for the oppressed. The dominion that God desires is one of protection. So this means when we're given this rule, this authority over creation, we are meant to protect it. As a king accepts tributes and taxes from his subjects, right? We get things from creation as a king would get things from his subjects. Yeah, we receive things. But the king also is called to care for the weak in his kingdom, to care for the poor, for the needy. And in the same way, we are called to look into the creation, to look at what God has given us and say, I'm going to stand up for that injustice over there. I'm going to stand up for what is needy over there. And you don't have to look hard to see the abuses that are going on in our world even today. Two examples, animal abuse. God has given us animals, not just in our pets, but also just in the world around. There are animals that we we can look at, we can enjoy them, we can use them for farming and stuff like that, but there's a line. We're not called to oppress them, we're called to care for them. Poaching. When we're poaching endangered animals just because we want the ivory from their tusks or just because we want to grind down some powder from their horns or something, that's not using the authority that we have been given in the correct way. We are called to protect them. Ezekiel, he expands on this term. This term rada is used in Ezekiel 34 to condemn shepherds for ruling harshly. What we were talking about with animals, it says that in Ezekiel 34, the shepherds of Israel who have been you have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. This is just his command of shepherds. See, they were supposed to use their authority over the sheep, over their animals, to care for them. And he's saying, no, you did not do that. You took advantage of them. And again, God actually models the way he wants us to care because he calls himself the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd because he cares for the flock. We are his sheep, and he cares for us in a way that he says, now you do that for what I've entrusted to you. And so there's a lot of examples when we have taken advantage of the environment, when we overly deforest areas for our housing, when we displace natural habitats for development, we want a new shopping mall, so we just kind of push the environment out this way, overly polluting the environment for our mass production, trash and landfills overtaking ecosystems. See, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to care for the environment. We're supposed to care for them as a shepherd would care for his flock, to love them. And Christians, more so than anyone else, should be examples in leading the charge in this stewardship. Because remember, this isn't just for the Christians, right? You think of the Great Commission, sharing the gospel, that's only for Christians. If you're not a Christian, you won't even know what you're supposed to be sharing. That's not a calling to non-Christians. The gospel, sharing the gospel, Great Commission, all that, that's for Christians. But remember, the creation mandate to care for the world, that was given to all people. So we of all people should be able to carry that out in the way it was intended. We are to lead the charge for protecting the environment because we know that we have been called to be stewards of God's creation. Now I want to move on here to Genesis chapter 2. And we have just two more words we're going to look at. Hang in there, we're doing so well here. We have two words here, and it's in Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And so that first word that we're going to look at is abad, to tend, to work it. He put him there to serve or cultivate the ground. And so this is where we get our theology of work, all right? So notice how this is before the fall. This is still paradise, and yet God has given Adam a job. He has given him work. So that means that work is not a bad thing. Work is something that was added to paradise. Think about that. That's incredible. That means that there's intrinsic value to work. We were commissioned even before the fall, even before all the other jobs were open, we were commissioned to make something of the ground, to create. So if there weren't any weeds to pull, if there weren't any thorns in the ground, if there wasn't even water needing to fall from the ground, that's what it says in Genesis 2:5, well then what was Adam's job? If he was to keep and care for the garden and there wasn't any of that bad stuff, what was his job? Well, he was called to be creative. God allows him to be creative and to cultivate and exercise authority over the garden. You know, there's joy that comes from gardening. Maybe not for me, but for a lot of people like Chris. Chris is always talking about his beautiful, he has the trees in the back. Kenny Completo, he went on vacation one time and he said, hey, Matt, can you just take care of my plants? And I was so afraid I was going to kill them all. But he takes so much joy in coming home at the end of the day, and he waters all his plants, and he has them in little pots, and it looks beautiful because there's a simple joy that comes from even spritzing a little succulent and keeping it alive. There's joy because God has implanted that in our souls as work that brings us joy. This next word here is shamar. He said to work and to keep it. Well, keep, shamar, is to care, to protect, to preserve. It's in that same idea of shepherding. It's used in a sheepfold. The shepherds would take thorns. They would take thistles and branches of thorns, and they would kind of bring it up and corral the sheep inside this where the thorns are, so that the enemies of the sheep, so wolves, bears, lions, all these things that would want to hurt the sheep, they were kept out, and the sheep were kept in and protected. That's the idea of that word, that you're protecting, you're tending for. And so even in paradise, Adam is called to protect. But protect from what? What is there to protect from? There's no fall yet, so what is he protecting? Well, even then, the enemy, the serpent, is already a threat to paradise. Only a chapter later is when Satan, the snake, tempts Eve and Adam and they fall. And then that's where we get all the other horrible stuff from there. But already he's called, hey, be on watch, protect. Be actively protecting the garden because there's threats against it. And so for us, our most fundamental calling is to have that protection for the environment against evil, against the evil one. In all areas, because we are his stewards. The earth has been entrusted to us. And so it doesn't matter how young or old you think you are. It doesn't matter how small you are. But, you know, if being honest, those are the things that get in our minds that cause us to think, I can't do anything. I'm just one person. You know, the environment is so big. There's, you know, big oil companies, and there's all these big people who are standing in the way of me fulfilling this call. I should just give up. And honestly, that's a real feeling. But look, we talked about shepherding. So let's look back at biblical times. A shepherd was given a trust over, they could be over up to 100 sheep. So one shepherd to 100 sheep. I mean, man, they're supposed to protect those sheep all by themselves. I mean, there's so many predators. There's wolves, there's bears, there's all these things that can eat the sheep. There's thieves that will try and break in and steal the sheep. The sheep wander, get lost. That's so much work for one person. He should just give up. No, he doesn't give up. Why? Because his calling is to protect those sheep. His job is to protect the sheep. It doesn't matter how many odds are stacked against him. He knows, I am supposed to do this job, and I'm going to do it to my best ability. You know, soldiers, when they go out to war, they're not supposed to look at the numbers against them. They're not supposed to look at, oh, well, the chances of us losing are pretty high. I calculated it's 15 to 1, General. I don't think we should go in. No, a soldier, they're supposed to look to their leader and to their cause and say, you know what, even if the outnumbered, even if it seems like it's lost, I'm still going to go because I'm following my leader. I'm following my general, his leadership, my calling. I'm going to do it. You know, many battles have been won because of that. Back in the Civil War, there was a battle called the Battle of Chancellorsville. And this was when the Confederates and the Union, the Confederates were outnumbered 2-1. And there was a young Union general. He had 130,000 men. You know, Robert E. Lee, he only had 60,000. He's like, I got this. I'm just going to go and spread out my forces, and we're going to get it. And Robert E. Lee, he was a little bit more seasoned in his leading, and he actually gained the victory from 130,000, 60,000. So he was 2-1 outnumbered, and he still had the victory. Why? Because he had wisdom. You know, our general, our leader, is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The enemy doesn't have nearly the same power, nearly the same wisdom as God does. This is in 1 Corinthians that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. That's our leader. And so it doesn't matter how many enemies we're up against, it doesn't matter how insurmountable the task seems, we have God as our leader. And he's the one we follow. So we have the victory because of him. There's another battle back in 1415. It was the Battle of Agincourt. There were 6,000 English soldiers versus 30,000 French troops. And King Henry, he had his 5,000 troops, but he knew them. He knew exactly, you know, this is the specialty. These are longbowmen. I'm going to set them right here so they can be perfectly outfitted to do what they need to do. I'm going to put these men here, And he was so strategic about it. And the French army, they just kind of gathered on the morning of, and they were like, okay, we'll just go here, I guess. Okay, cool. They didn't really think it out. And what happened is, as historians look back at this battle, why did 5,000 men win over 30,000? It's because leadership with no direction lost the battle for the French. Leadership with no direction lost the battle for the French, while good leadership and concentrated strategy won an overwhelming victory. So we can rise to this high calling, even though it seems like there's all so many trials that outnumber us doing a difference, even though I'm just one person, we are not alone in this. We have God as our leader. And so that is why we can take a stand here. And you know, all these problems, they all started at the fall, right? The fall, it distorted, it fractured our relationship to God, to others, to nature. And so this is why we need to protect and preserve. But because of the fall, our preserving, our protecting, it takes a back seat to our convenience, right? Our greed. And there's a lot of real problems because of this. There's trash all over the ocean. There's a picture I want to show you here. This is called the Great Pacific Garbage Patch. There's four patches just like this in the ocean where the currents kind of meet and they swirl the trash all around. This is 1.6 million square kilometers. That's 617,000 square miles. To give you size, it's three times the size of France. That's France. And it's still bigger. That's how big this trash patch is. It's 88,000 tons of plastic waste. 3.6 trillion pieces of plastic. That's about 250 to 500 pieces per person in the world. You know, it causes a problem because there's the sea animals. They're swimming through this and they get caught up in the plastic. There's 100 times more plastic than food at the surface. So think about that. If a fish is going up to the surface to try and get food and they see stuff sparkling, it's 180 times more likely that they're going to find a piece of plastic than a food, and they'll eat it. And so 84% of the samples that they collect in that whole trash heap they're chemically toxic. And so what happens is if you're not motivated to help the environment because of, it doesn't bother me. Well, we eat those fish. So those fish are eating the toxins, and then we eat the fish. So for your own good, we should do something about it. Pollution, that's a big problem. Murphy's Law of Armed Combat says that a sucking chest wound, which is a hole in your chest, is nature's way of saying, slow down. If you're in battle and you have a big hole in your chest, that's nature's way of saying, hey, take a rest. You know, you don't need to keep fighting. In the same way, visible pollution is God's way of saying, hey, take notice. There's a wound here. You need to take notice so you can clean it up. You know, this is a picture of China and the pollution there, but just, you know, a few decades ago, L.A. looked like that. I've heard a lot of stories about you guys saying how there used to be smog days, there used to be, the smog was so bad that you had to take, you couldn't go to school, or you had to, you know, couldn't drive or park in places. It's a real problem. You know, there's soil pollution. You know, I'm not an expert, but I'm pretty sure soil shouldn't look like this. There's oil and there's chemicals in the soil that are going into the food system that's destroying it's horrible. You guys remember the Dust Bowl? The Dust Bowl was because of greedy farming techniques. The farmers, they didn't let the land rest. They said, you know, we can keep, you know, this field, we harvested it, okay, it's fine, let's just dig, you know, let's just keep planting. And what happens is when you keep planting and you don't honor the environment and you're greedy and you just keep going, well, then there's nothing to hold the soil down. There's nothing to hold the dirt down. So the wind comes and blows it and you have dust storms like that. And it was horrible during that time because nothing could grow and it was all our fault. It was our greed. God commands, or even in the law, he talks about how you need to let your fields rest. Yes, that means a little bit less profit. Yes, that means it's going to be inconvenient for you. But it's what I want to do to protect the environment. And so we look at America. You know, America is not doing its job as well as it should be. You know, we have 4.2% of the population in the world, all right? So 4.2% of the population, but we use 17% of all the world's energy. That's to trouble us. If 4% is using 17% of the world's energy, that's a problem. We should do something to cut that way down. You know, we should cut our gasoline usage, or we should carpool, rideshare. We should buy cars with better MPG, because that number is bad. In the San Gabriel Valley, they polled 75% of workers just drive their own car to work, only 12% carpool. And so the solution here, it isn't easy. It's not simple. The solution isn't going to be convenient for us. I cringe at thinking, that means I have to do something different about my life. That's that greed. I don't want to do something different. But it's not a political argument. It's not about taking sides, conservative or liberal. This is a mandate by Creator. Everyone is supposed to be taking part in this. We are to kibosh, radah, abad, shamar, the earth, take control over, shepherd, protect, preserve the earth. It says in Romans 8, verses 20 to 21, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, here Paul is saying how creation is waiting to be redeemed. By who? By us. We are the children of God. We are the redeemed. We are supposed to be agents of redemption because creation is waiting for us to take that stand. Now, practically, again, it's hard. I know. It's not something comfortable. I know. But there's things that we can do, even in our own sphere. We can vote environmentally. You can vote for people who are preserving the environment, who have plans to actually say, hey, we should do something about the environment and preserve it. You can vote them into office. You can use reusable bags. That's something really easy. Just get a bag and use it again so that there's not one piece of trash. And then you use that bag again, and there's not that piece of trash, and you keep doing it. And if you know, every church across America did that, if every person across America did that, then we'd have a lot less waste. That's amazing. You can buy responsibly. You can support organic farms. We were talking about the greed and how livestock and producing food in America, a lot of times we look at the supply that we can get. You know, just stuck them full of hormones and you know, make, you know, little things that can make them breed faster and we'll just kill them faster and eat more. That's not good, because it's not taking care of those animals in the way that we should be. So there's a lot of different things we can do. But I think one easy way is experience and preserve others' experience of nature. It says in Romans 1, verse 20, that people see God in creation so that they're without excuse. There's enough of God in the nature that you are without excuse, even if you never heard the gospel. That's how much God is seen in creation. God even says himself, this is beautiful. In Genesis 1, as he's creating, he says, it's good, it's beautiful, this is amazing. And so you look at Yosemite, you look at the national parks, you can't help but be in awe of the fact that there must be a grand creator. You look at this and you don't think, oh, wow, man did a good job. No, you think God did a good job. There's diversity. You have the deserts. You have the forests. You have the ocean. There's so many amazing things that God has created, and you can experience it. Yes, God. I don't know what that is. Okay, I'll keep going. Part of the easiest thing about taking part in this creation mandate is to view and experience God's creation. He wants us to enjoy it, preserve and protect it for others. And so there's a great quote, don't view the world as given to you by your grandparents and parents, right? A lot of times we think, oh, yeah, the earth would be so much better if my parents had done better, and oh, well, lost cause. Don't look at it that way. Look at it as the world is on loan to you from your kids and your grandchildren. Flip that perspective. It's not given to you by your parents, it's on loan to you from your kids. You know, the Lord has given us this entire world to steward it, and we are supposed to steward as Jesus has modeled for us, So look at this. This is the way that Jesus is a steward and a servant. It says in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. God took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If Jesus is modeling obedience to that degree, how much more so then should we? And so our convenience, our greed, those things need to be curbed in humility, because it isn't about us. It's about God and his creation, what he's given to us. So just to close out here, we need to lead the way. The church needs to. Christians need to. You know, the church has been on the wrong side of a lot of things in the past, a lot of the bigger issues that people ask about. We're known popularly in the news. You know, Christians are you know, known by their shortcomings, by the way they mishap things, the mistakes, the mishandling of things. We don't affect culture in the way that we should be, and that's just the truth. You know, race and racism, that's the big issue of 2010, the 2010s of this decade. You know, how will the church be remembered in our response to the race problems? Well, the environment, that's the next big thing. How is the church going to be remembered in response to environment? You know, we have the chance here to take the lead. We don't have to fall behind. We don't have to miss this opportunity. And you know, a lot of people say, oh, well, you know, why care about the environment? We're supposed to be making disciples. We're supposed to be saving lives and saving souls. And yes, we are called to make disciples. Yes, we are called to do that. That's the Great Commission. That is one of the highest callings we have. But we're also called to be stewards of the environment. And which is more important? They both are important. Fulfilling the Great Commission, stewarding the environment, they're not at odds with each other. It says in the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations, what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. What he's commanded, there's teachings of that also in the creation mandate. So in our evangelism, in our teaching disciples, we can pass on this creation mandate. It doesn't need to be at odds with each other. Nancy Piercy says that our calling is not just to go to heaven, but also to cultivate the earth. Not just to save souls, but to also serve God through our work. God himself is engaged not only in the work of salvation, but also in the work of preserving and developing his creation. And when we obey the creation mandate, we participate in the work of God himself. And so we get to work with God. We get to participate with him in what he has commanded us to do. This is why Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. That's in Colossians 3. And so let's not throw away our shot. Let's lead the charge. Let's lead our culture in this. Let's make people on the next news story about the church, let's make people say, I want to be part of that. Let's make people say, like, wow, those Christians, like, they're different, but in a good way. Let's make our Creator proud by being proper stewards of the creation that he's entrusted to us. And so, church, my encouragement to you today is that let's take the lead on this. Let's not be on the wrong side of this in 10 years from now. Let's join up together. Let's come behind our Savior. Let's follow the example that he has set for us. And it doesn't matter in the past how much we've messed it up. Let's stop that now and keep going forward. Because this is the calling on our lives. And this is the way that people will know that we are saved by our love. By our love for each other, by our love for the creation, by our love for the gospel. These are the things that people are going to want to be part of. So let's make them want to be a part of our movement, of who we are. And so I'm going to close in prayer as the worship team comes on up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you have called us to something so incredible. Lord, we know that we are just humans. We know that we are outnumbered, outweighed, and all these things that are stacked up against us. But Lord, we choose not to look at that. We choose to look at you. We choose to trust that you are faithful. We choose to trust that what you have called us to do, you will accomplish in us. And we ask that as we care for the environment, as we steward your creation, that we would turn many people to you through our witness, through our example, and through our love. So we thank you. We praise you. It's in your powerful name that we pray. Amen.